Lord, we're glad that we're able to say that our soul is safe and secure because of what you've done, and we know that you are wiser than we can ever be, and so we thank you for giving us your wisdom and your word that we can learn about and grow in as we open up your word tonight and study it. And I pray that we would learn things, whether we be 2 and 3 years old back in the kids' class tonight, or whether we be old and mature in our thinking. May we continue to learn and glean from your word tonight. Amen. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16. Let's pick it up tonight. Last week we dealt with the ministers of Satan and Paul's talking about how there were false teachers and deceivers there, transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness. So these teachers apparently were influencing the Corinthians, teaching righteousness. And we covered last week how that can be wrong. So how can we be teaching righteousness wrong? Well, if they're not teaching God's grace, teaching the righteousness of the law or your own righteousness is setting people up to fail and putting you under bondage and under condemnation. And so grace is the principle and the doctrine God would have us minister to reconcile a fallen, sinful world to himself. And so it is possible, and it exists, not only possible, it happens frequently, that there are ministers of righteousness, of the Bible, of Jesus, of the Spirit, and of the gospel who do it wrongly. And if you do it wrongly, that is by definition false teaching. And if you're doing it in the name of Jesus and from the Scripture, you are participating in what the devil would do, which is communicating lies about God, who he is, what he's doing, and that sort of thing. That's where the battlefield is. It's what God is doing in the world and his spiritual intervention. The devil would have people not think of him as the devil, but rather think of him and as God and praise anyone but the true God. And so to be able to discern one from the other, we have to know some things, right, about what God is doing and what God had said and how to rightly write the Scripture. And that guards us against the error of false teaching and falling into deception. So this is the context. And so Paul then picks up verse 16 saying, I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. Paul's getting ready to boast in his flesh. He says down in verse 18, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. And you can just hear the sarcasm dripping from his pen, because we'll cover sarcasm tonight a bit, because these Corinthians should know better based on the grace that they've received. They should know better as Paul has taught them about Jesus Christ and the mystery of Christ. And yet they're being influenced and beguiled and deceived by these legalistic, these flesh-driven, appearance-oriented false teachers. And so he's really trying to separate them from that thinking. And he has to do this very sternly because they're actually questioning Paul and his apostleship. We already dealt with his strong defense of his apostleship earlier in the chapter. The Corinthians were either foolish in themselves, which was probably half the problem, that they were foolish in their decisions and their behavior and their application of doctrine, but they're also being persuaded by fools. So there's a bunch of fools over there in Corinth. And calling someone a fool is something your mom told you not to do, right? You don't call people names. But Paul's not just calling people names here. There's a biblical definition of a fool. In Psalm 14, it says, he that believes there is no God is a fool. A fool says in his heart there is no God. Right? And that's not God or David calling someone a name. You know, you're an idiot. You're stupid. That's not what he's saying. There's a biblical definition of a fool. And a fool is someone who does not, he walks contrary to wisdom. Right? He does not have wisdom, and thus he walks contrary to it. That's a fool. The Bible would make wise the simple. God's will for you today is that you grow in the wisdom of God and the spiritual understanding and have knowledge. That's why we study the Scripture, to get this knowledge and wisdom. And that keeps you from being unwise or foolish. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. This theme comes up throughout all of Paul's epistles, because the ministry Paul has from the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry we have, and your personal goal ought to be with this Bible in your hand, to grow in the wisdom of the Lord and the wisdom of God. And if you're not doing that, you're remaining a fool. Maybe a saved fool, but a fool. And God would not have you be that. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 15. Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Do you see the contrast there? Walking circumspectly, meaning knowing where you're walking and walking around and avoiding the pitfalls and the errors, right? Means you have to be wise to what's happening and wise to what's being taught and wise to the landscape. So walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. That requires some discernment between what is evil and what is good and what it means to redeem the time. Verse 17, wherefore, be ye not unwise. Now, if you're unwise, what are you? A fool. Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, we've used that verse many times to show that we're supposed to know the will of the Lord. And if you say you don't, then you're unwise and therefore a fool. Like I said, maybe a Christian fool, but a fool. And God would not have you be that, right? Foolishness can be cured. We've all been foolish more than once in our life, okay? But God would not have us be that. Verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but ye fill with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In Colossians 3, in the parallel passage, it says that we sing to teach and admonish so that we're not unwise. There's a lot of foolish singing out there as well. And so when you sing with understanding and sing with the wisdom of the of right doctrine like we do in the Greatest Hymnal, then you're singing wisdom, not foolishly. You know, just singing whatever you want, even though it's not true. That's foolish singing, right? And so there's a lot of ways to walk foolishly. The world is full of fools. Look at Romans 1:21. And again, I don't say this to puff myself up or to puff ourselves up above other people. We're all fools until we were saved by God's grace and thus began to understand the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. And then we were saved fools as we tried to learn and stumble around about who we are in Christ and what God's will is. But the point is God wants us to grow in that knowledge, right? We shouldn't remain fools. Romans 1:21 says that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their thoughts, their mind. They were vain. And their foolish heart was darkened. Why was their heart foolish? Because it didn't desire God. It wasn't grateful to God. Instead, it desired something in their mind, something else, something they created in their mind. And thus, it was a foolish heart, and it was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, what's a fool? Someone who doesn't walk according to wisdom, right? Now, there we say walk according to wisdom. You've got to ask, well, what wisdom, right? Well, that's a good question to ask, because 1 Corinthians makes a distinction between the world's wisdom, right, wisdom of the flesh, and wisdom, the wisdom of God, right? It's a different thing. Spiritual understanding, right? So it's not saying here that you need to be wise in the world. He's talking about wise in Scripture, wise in spiritual understanding. And so there's that difference. But the world is full of fools. Now look at Proverbs 26. We're talking about fools here because Paul is going to answer some fools. He says, I'm going to speak as a fool, and I don't want to be, I'm not a fool, but I'm going to speak as one. And he's saying everything he can around the bush except saying you guys are a bunch of fools, because that's what they are, and that's what he's going to say sarcastically here. Proverbs 26. They're fools. Why? Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. He received the dispensation of the grace of God, received revelations of the Lord, and they're questioning if he can speak for Jesus. That's foolish, you see. And he's already pointed that out many times. They receive God's grace and don't walk accordingly. That's foolish. They say they'll do something and haven't yet fulfilled it. That's foolish, right? They say they believe the gospel of the grace of God, and then when someone sins and they repent, they don't receive them and don't give them forgiveness. That's foolish. You see, there's a lot of foolish choices people make, not based on God's wisdom. Proverbs 26, how do you answer a fool? What is a fool? We're going to read the first 12 verses here. As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. The proverb means, it's not natural for a fool to have honor. You look around in our world and you say, there's a lot of fools that get honor. Yep. And that's probably because there's a couple things going on. One, people that have wisdom, the wisdom of God, aren't saying anything. And number two, there's not many people that have the wisdom of God to know the difference. To identify a fool, someone who doesn't have the wisdom of God, doesn't walk in it, means you have to have that wisdom. And there's just not very many people that have that. And so to the world, they're not the fools, and they get all the honor. Verse 2, as the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, a rod for the fool's back. You see what the theme is here? There's things that are natural. These are things, it's how you respond to these things, right? You direct and guide the horse with the whip, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. That's what's going to happen. Because all these animals, right, lacking wisdom, need guidance. And this fool needs to be corrected. Notice it has a rod here, and the rod comes up multiple times in Proverbs. He says in verse 4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Then in verse 5, the contradictory verse, answer a fool. He just got done saying answer not a fool, but now he says answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. He that sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off the feet. So don't use fool. Do service to people, right? The legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable, the mouth of fools. It's not going to work out. Verse 8, as he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that gives honor to a fool. Fool keeps coming up in Proverbs. All over the book, a fool's come up. And Solomon is trying to give wisdom to who he's writing to, which is his son, right? Back there under the law. So be careful with Proverbs. It's under a law book. But he's defining to his son what wisdom is, the wisdom of the Lord, by also saying, this is what fools look like, and here's wisdom of the Lord. So walk in God's wisdom, not according to these fools. And this is how you should treat the fools, right? Don't be one of them. Well, this is important because Paul is talking to fools in 2 Corinthians 11. So we need to try to define what that is. Let's go back to verse 4 and 5. You could read down through the next few verses talking about fools and how God's going to reward the fool and how the reward for the fool is not a positive thing. Okay, that's the response. Rewards are not always good. Right? Rewarding someone according to their works is not always a good thing, because if your works are bad, you get a bad reward. Right? But in Proverbs 26:4, let's cover these four and five. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So how am I supposed to respond to the fool? Verse 4 or verse 5? What do I do? How do these connect? Here's the idea, and here's the teaching, and here's why Paul responds the way he does in 2 Corinthians 11. Okay? It's foolish to respond to a fool in kind. That is, in the same way he treats you. That's foolish, to respond to him the same way you respond. Because then you're acting like the fool, right? If he acts a certain way foolishly towards you, or says a certain thing, acts a certain thing, you acting and saying that same thing is foolish, right? Don't be a fool, even if they were a fool first. That's what verse 4 is saying. Verse 5 is saying, here's wisdom. Return reproof to a fool. That's what it's saying. So how do you answer a fool? Lest he be wise in his own conceits, lest he think himself wise, what do you have to do? You have to call him out. You're a fool. Here's why. What do you call that? Reproof. That's exactly what reproof is. You're doing something wrong. Here's why. That's the proof part, right? The rebuke is just, you're wrong. Reproof is like, here's why you're wrong. And so he says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. So don't be like a fool. Be foolish. Be wise, telling a fool that he's a fool, and telling him why he's a fool, because you have the wisdom, right? Presumably. Now, if you don't have the wisdom to respond to a fool, I suggest you don't. Because you don't have the wisdom to respond to a fool, then you're going to be a fool responding to a fool, and it's not going to be good. So at least have the wisdom to be quiet, right? But if you have wisdom, you know the answer, and that fool is doing something contrary to truth, then what you need to do? Have the courage of your convictions to call the fool out, right? You say, that doesn't sound very Christ-like. That's exactly Christ-like. Jesus came, what did he do to the Pharisees and the scribes who thought themselves wise? Didn't he humble them a bit? He called them out, saying, you guys aren't doing the law that you claim to keep. Right? He made them fools, because they were. They weren't walking in wisdom. Jesus Christ was right before them. They rejected him, right? And Paul does the same thing. Here's the Corinthians, brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul loves them. He's already said, I love you guys. And he's going to call them out and the teachers that they're following as fools, because that's what you need to do if you have the wisdom of God. The danger here, of course, is you thinking yourself higher than you are, and that, of course, is foolish. Don't do that. But with God's wisdom and his truth, you need to correct the wrongs so that people know that foolish behaviors and foolish doctrines and foolish teachings and foolish teachers are foolish. Right? So we need to rethink what Mama taught you. Okay, there's a bad way to call someone a fool, and that's if you're just repeating what they say to you. Someone calls you a fool and you say, oh, I'm rubber, you're glue, and whatever you say down to somebody, say, well, that's foolish. Right? But, you know, if someone calls you a fool and they're foolish for doing so, you need to show them why, right? With the wisdom of God, with the patience, the love, and the charity of God, and this sort of thing. Some examples of this, responding to a fool, answering a fool. How do you respond to a fool in kind? Here's one way to do it. You have a false teacher that's standing in your church or in your ministry preaching something that's wrong, right? He's going one place in the Bible, going another place in the Bible, without care of right division of dispensational context, teaching error, causing confusion, right? And here you are. You know that he doesn't care or isn't applying or doesn't know the doctrine rightly divided, right? The Bible rightly divided. And you can see that, and you're going to say, well, I'm just going to respond like he's doing without care to God's word, right? It's okay, he teaches that. I'm just going to let him do that, and then I'll teach something else next time, and let's go back and forth. That's foolish, right? Don't be like the fool without caring about truth. You need to care about it. That's one way to do it. So when people accept error, you are being a fool. So don't respond to fools that way. Say, well, that guy doesn't know stuff, but I know the stuff. Well, then why don't you help him grow? Why don't you correct him? Why don't you say something? Well, I don't want to be unkind. Unkind is you not helping someone when they need help, right? But he's the pastor. Yeah, and if they don't rightly divide, they need help, right? You have to start seeing that, okay? Accepting error. Foolish questions. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Twice in Paul's epistles, he advises his ministers here, these elders that he sends out, Titus and Timothy, to avoid foolish questions. And I really got to learn a lesson from this because I get hundreds of questions every month. And I've got to discern. People say there's no such thing as a bad question. This is wrong. There is most definitely foolish questions. And it's not wrong to ask if you're trying to learn. But some people aren't trying that. Or some people don't even know what the question is they should ask. And so they ask a question. And I could answer their question, but it's a foolish question to begin with. I need to ask a different one to them to get to the real problem. And you have to have some wisdom to know how to do that, right? So you have to discern these foolish questions. Titus 3, verse 9 says, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. I really need to print this out and put it on top of my computer. I really do. Because just the other day I had a question about tongues, about healing, about end time events from strangers that I don't know if even are saved. You say, well, what's wrong with asking about the timing of end time events? Or what's wrong with asking about tongues and stuff? You know, I was introduced to right division by myself asking some of these foolish questions. I want to argue with my friends about tongues and healings and miracles. I'm going to find some information. Well, here's a guy. And I start learning, wait a minute, he's rightly divided. What is that, right division? And so I found out about this sort of thing. But the questions are foolish. You don't need to know the answer to tongues and miracles and healings or the answer to when the rapture occurs in order to grow in wisdom and knowledge of what God would have you do in this dispensation. You don't. But those are the most popular contentious issues in Christianity. Right? What side of the fence do you fall on in cessationism? Well, that's not the first place you start. And so you get a new believer or someone young in the faith or weak in the faith and they're asking that question, that becomes a foolish question. Right? Or what about some strivings about the laws or strivings about the words in the Bible? It's amazing the people who are trying to grow in spiritual understanding and admittedly they say they don't have as much spiritual understanding as they need or understand the scripture, but they'll argue with you about the Greek and the Hebrew. Why are you doing that? It's like you're struggling with salvation and the gospel and right to some basic elementary Sunday school principles that are very important, and yet your question is about the Greek tense and the verb translation. Foolish, right? And yet, this is what you see, the people see as wisdom. That guy knows Greek, he knows Hebrew. That's learned information. It's foolish because it's distracting and confusing people from the more important issues. So you need to call that out, right? You need to point that out. So sometimes you have to do that with love sometimes because you don't want to cut people down. But you do have to let them know, lest they be wise in their own conceits, their own imaginations. They think they're being wise by studying these things. You're not. Okay? You're going to hurt yourself doing that. You need to go over here and get established. And then you can understand more about those things. Right? That's hard for a lot of people to swallow. Because when you're wise in your own conceits, it's hard to think that you're not. Thus, the fool. Right? But you've been there, haven't you? You're the coach of a team. You've gone through high school, and you've been a teenager once before, and you look back at these youngins, and they think they know something. You go, no, you don't. That's what it means to be a fool, right? They think they know, and they don't. And when you do know, the proper response is to not let them be wise in their own conceit, right? That first means you need to have some wisdom first. Foolish questions we need to avoid. He said, she said. It really irks me. This happens online a lot, and not online, but also offline, where people will learn how just the basics of right division or learn the gospel the first time or some elementary principles. They're babes, okay? They're babes in the doctrine. And what they'll do is they'll want to immediately want to become a spiritual warrior against their old Baptist pastor or against their old denomination. And so they'll go to them with some resources from our site or some books that they have and throw them out. Here you go. You're wrong. You know, and then the pastor comes back with a response. And what happens to this young babe, foolish babe? Ah, response. I wasn't expecting that. And man, those links, and what did he say in his verses in the Bible? I don't understand. Maybe what I understand is wrong. And start questioning everything. Justin, I was listening to you, and I loved your teaching, but maybe it's wrong because this guy quoted the Bible back at me. Wait a minute. You need to grow a bit. You need to grow. You know, that was foolish what you just did. Right? You're a baby. You toddled out to the battlefield and said, I'm going to shoot you. And then I'm pointing guns at you, and you got scared. You need to grow. You need to get wisdom. Right? Don't be a fool. And you have to tell people that, because when they're young, you don't know that you're young when you're young. You don't know you don't know when you don't know. Right? So the people who do know got to stop sometimes and say, you don't know as much as you think. And here's why. Right? Don't let them be wise in their own imaginations. And if you're at the place where you have knowledge of that, like I need to grow a little bit, that's a wonderfully humble and, you know what, wise place to be, to realize that I need to grow. That's wise. And then when you're in that position, you do grow. You start to grow wisdom. It's amazing how that works. It really is typical of the way God does things. You first have to humble yourself and have to consider yourself a fool before you actually grow in wisdom. But that's where it's at. And so the he said, she said thing, it's a pastor battle, right? So they want something from me and they can lob that Bible bomb back to their pastor. And then, and you know, their friend goes to their pastor and shoots something back. And then they come to me and I just hate that. And so when someone emails me something or sends me a letter and says, my pastor said this, what should I say? I said, get me out of this one. You're in that battle. I'm not going to argue with your pastor. You know, when I'm not talking to your pastor, I'm talking to you. Right. And so I've said multiple times, you know, this is for you. Do not send this to your friend or your pastor. When you understand it, you can tell them. Right. That's wisdom. So that the person grows and they grow to be able to defend and fight for themselves from the scripture, not from me. So I don't become their tool. This becomes their tool. That's wisdom, right? I don't want them to stand on me. I want them to stand on this book. And you should do the same thing. So you see how fools are everywhere. You were one, I was one, everyone's one until we grow in wisdom. We have to know how to handle them. Ad hominem, you know, attacking the man is a foolish thing to do, right? Someone says, well, dispensationalism's heresy because of Schofield. That guy was a jerk. Okay, let's say he was the devil incarnate. What's that to do with the doctrine, right? If they don't answer the doctrine, they attack people. You know, well, he stinks and doesn't use shampoo, and so I'm not going to listen to that guy's doctrine. It's irrelevant, right? You have to have the wisdom to see past those sorts of attacks. You don't respond in kind. Well, yeah, he doesn't use shampoo, but your guy doesn't use deodorant. You know, now suddenly you're in a foolish battle. Start taking things personally, and your flesh will respond foolishly. It will. When you take offense, when you get your flesh will react foolishly. That's how you start to discern God working in you or not, is when suddenly you don't respond in the foolish ways you would have responded before. You know, you kind of avoid those arguments and confrontations. You're like, this isn't worth it because this is foolish, right? And so this is what Paul's doing here with the Corinthians. He's going to call them fools, and we need to know how to handle fools. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 38. Paul says to the Corinthians in the first epistle that if they're ignorant people, and by the ignorant people, he's talking about those who, though they have gifts, spiritual gifts, they speak in tongues, but they don't know. They don't have the charity of God, and they don't know how to walk that way, walk in wisdom. That was the Corinthian problem, you realize. They had gifts, yet they didn't walk in wisdom. They were babes, Paul calls them. And in 1 Corinthians 14, 38, look what he says. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now, that's profound. You say, I don't get it. I mean, if he's ignorant, he's ignorant, right? But normally, ignorant people don't think that they're ignorant, right? Fools don't think that they're fools. Paul says, if someone is ignorant, and it's proven because they don't know the wisdom of God and aren't walking in the choices according to the wisdom of God, guess what? Don't make them your teacher. Let them be ignorant. You shouldn't have ignorant people teaching you. You shouldn't have sitting under ignorant people. Right? So that's what he's saying to the Corinthians. If they're ignorant, let them be ignorant. Don't make them PhD, master's seminary, you know, leader of the denomination if they're ignorant. You know, and that's why I can't join other denominations. You say, that sounds arrogant, Justin. I get it, but I really believe this book. It's not me, it's this book that I believe is true. And it's amazing that people of how many years they study or claim to have degrees in study and don't know some basic things of the Bible rightly divided, they're ignorant. Let them be ignorant. Should I go to this seminary or that seminary? Well, that's Baptist, that's Methodist, that's Evangelical. None of them can rightly divide the Scripture. They're all ignorant of Christ's core and the mystery, and you want to go learn from them. I understand. I get it. Degrees, schools, you know, I got flesh too. You know, I want those things. But if they're ignorant, let them be ignorant. Right? This is the source of wisdom. Jesus Christ, in Him hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Right? So that's what Paul's been teaching throughout the book, of course. Look at Romans 6, verse 3. When you understand that this is how Paul responds to fools and those who don't walk in wisdom, you start seeing this all over his ministry and his epistles, the way he deals with young people in the faith and Christians. He's not mean, you understand. It's not being mean. It's being truthful. It's being honest. It's helping people grow. Because until someone sits next to you and says, look, buddy, you need to grow, you never thought about it. Right? You think you're good. Then you learn when someone spouts some wisdom at you, spouts some truth, that, wow, I didn't know that. Maybe I got some place to grow. Yeah, maybe you do. Right? We all do. Romans 6, verse 3. Look what Paul says. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is the response. You grace teachers, you say it's okay to sin. What's Paul say? God forbid. God forbid. I mean, it's such an easy answer and such a clear answer that if someone thinks that grace teaches that it's okay to sin, Paul's going, what? You're a fool, right? You hear the implication here? In verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And if you're dead, you're dead to sin. I mean, he goes on for 10 verses. Don't you know? I mean, he's asking, giving them the benefit of the doubt. Because by asking the question, they're proving their ignorance. Right? Now, again, this is not to be mean or to label people and, you know, we're smart and they're dumb. That's not it. But you realize when you're talking to people, maybe yourself also, when you're at that point of understanding, when you finally, it clicked about grace, that it's not what you do, and you had the question, does that mean grace means it's okay to sin? He'll ask it to you. You've asked it, right? That shows where you're at in your understanding. You're ignorant of the answer. And the answer is so simple that you needed to learn it and grow past it. Hopefully you all know the answer and why. You study Romans 6, read that 10 times, you see the answer and why. Because know ye not? Look at Romans chapter 6 down in verse 16. Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not? Now he's asking the question rhetorically, but if they really think that question undermines grace, then they're ignorant, right? They're fools. Isn't that what that is? Look over Romans chapter 7 verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, that how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives? And know you not that you died with Jesus? That's what he goes on to say, right? He's trying to teach them some things. But he's doing it by pointing out questions that arise in people's mind naturally. And he's saying, there's an answer to these things. Okay. Well, essentially he's doing this, that people ask these questions thinking they're being wise. Oh, I understand what you're saying about grace. You say it's okay to sin. Yeah, I understand you. You say it's okay to sin. They think it's a wise retort. And Paul's going, that's not wise at all. It's foolish. Right? Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. And you answer him with a chapter of verses, and he's going, I guess that was a stupid question. Yeah. Is it okay that we sin now that we're under grace? No. No. Right? That's the answer. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Look what Paul says. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That sounds familiar. Where did I hear that before? Oh, Proverbs 26, 5, when you're answering a fool. What is he saying between the lines here? No, he doesn't call them fools. But he says, if you don't know this mystery, you're a fool. Right? I'm going to pause just so you can think through that. Proverbs 26, verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. And Paul says, I would not have you be ignorant and unwise and foolish about this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. If they don't know the mystery, they're going to be wise in their own conceits. Right? Paul's answering people who don't know some things. And like I said, we were all there. We're still there in some places, right? You're born ignorant, right? Ignorance can be cured. And that's how you answer ignorant people, with wisdom, true wisdom, to show them they need to learn and grow. And then when they learn and grow, then great, let's all learn and grow. But he's answering a fool in Romans 1:25 who says, well, Israel, they're all done now. God's not dealing with them anymore. You know, God hates Israel now. I mean, they're just like everyone else. Right? God doesn't have a promise in the future for Israel anymore. Right? And God loves us more than Israel. That's why we're the church. You know. And all Romans 9 and 11 is answering that. And he says, don't be wise in your own conceits. Here's the mystery, that Israel's blind in part until the fullness of Gentiles comes in, and then they shall be saved according to God's covenant with them. Right? He answers with wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Look at Romans chapter 15. It's going to be 26, I think. Nope, it's wrong too. I got the wrong one here. I mean, or 12:16. Thank you. I'm in the wrong line of my outline. Romans 12:16. It says, be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. If you're wise in your own conceits, what are you? A fool. The only way you can be wise and not be a fool is if you're not wise in your own conceits, but wise according to God's word. Wise according to what God said. It's not your own wisdom, it's His, right? And that way you didn't make yourself and declare yourself to be wise. God gave you the wisdom and you understand some things. So He says, don't think yourselves higher than you ought, condescend in the low estate, because you know what? You don't know anything either without God. That's what He's saying, right? So don't be wise in your own conceits. Don't be a fool, is what He says. It's Romans 12:16. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. 8 times in 1 Corinthians, in the Corinthian books, I think 8 to 12 times he says, know ye not. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, he says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Every time he says, know ye not, he's answering a fool according to his folly. Showing them that you need to know this, and if you act like you don't, then you're foolish. Right? That's what he's doing there. In 1 Corinthians 2:15, we learn that this is not about name-calling, okay? This idea of identifying fools is not name-calling. It is just identifying what people know so that we can help edify them in the knowledge of the truth. This is not to knock them down or destroy, but if you have wisdom and it's the wisdom from God, you get from the Scripture, you need to be able to identify who is teaching truth, who is not, who needs help and where, so that you can help them grow. All right? It's not a race and competition for who can be the wisest and the best. We all got the wisdom from Christ and from God. It's about how we can help others, and to do that, we can't assume that everyone knows things. That's the problem. Or else we have a church full of fools, right? We're trying to actually grow in understanding. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15, Paul says, he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. See, we get wisdom from the mind of Christ in the Scripture here. The very next verse in 1 Corinthians says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He says in verse 3, you are yet carnal, you're babes. What's Paul doing there? Making a judgment based on the way they're walking. Okay, babes walk foolishly because they're ignorant. They don't know some things. Or at least they're walking as if they don't. The Corinthians are saying you're babes, you're carnal, you're not walking in the wisdom that you could have, the mind of Christ. So he calls them out. That's called rebuke, that's called reproof. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 36, Paul says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except to die. He answers a question here. The question is by some wise guy. It says, some man will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Now again, he's not name calling here. Right? Sit down, idiot. No, he's saying that's a foolishness, not according to wisdom. Right? You're missing something. You don't know something. You've stumbled at not knowing something. Right? And so he gives an answer there. So this is just examples of how Paul deals with people who are ignorant. And if they're ignorant, let them be ignorant, which means if you know something, then help them. The spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 14 were given for the edification of the church, the helping them grow in understanding and wisdom. Glorying in yourself is not good, and glorying in your flesh and yourself is foolish. And this is why Paul's dealing with this in 2 Corinthians 11. The Corinthians were glorying in themselves, and teachers were glorying in their flesh. And they're looking at Paul saying, your flesh isn't too great. I mean, you don't look too great. Your appearance isn't too great. You know, you don't have a lot of money in your ministry, and you're not like, there's not like a tithing program and that sort of thing. And so, you know, you look like you're pretty small and weak, Paul. I mean, these guys, look at the big ministry machine they got going. And Paul's like, what? And we'll see how he deals with them here in a moment about their foolish response. But glorying in your flesh and glorying in yourself is not wise. 1 Corinthians 1 talks all about foolishness. We, the Jews, seek after a sign, the Greeks after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, which to the Greeks who seek after wisdom is foolish. Right? The Jews are a stumbling block. And that's what you'll be too when you preach the gospel of the grace of God, preach the cross of Christ, is you'll be seen as foolish by the world. And yet, really, the world is made foolish by the wisdom of God. And so you got to have the strength of faith in God's word there, be able to respond to that, or else you'll fall over it. If you glory in anything except the cross of Christ, your glorying is not good. Galatians 6:14. I glory in the cross of Christ. God forbid I should glory save in the cross of Christ. You're crucified to the world. Okay. Philippians 1:9. Paul says he prays that your love may abound, but he doesn't stop there. He says that your love may abound, and love is exemplified by increasing in knowledge and in judgment. Because that's how you identify what wisdom is and what being a fool is. Right? So Philippians 1:9, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. You can't be loving according to Scripture unless you know what's unwise, unless you know what is truth, unless you can determine what is evil and what is good, unless you can judge between the two. You can't be loving. All you can do is try to feed people's flesh. People call that love. I'm going to do whatever their flesh wants, and that's love. That's not love, right? Say that to someone who's sick and dying, and you're feeding them poison. It's not love to give them what they want. It's love to give them what they need and what is helpful and what is true and what is excellent. That's love, right? To die for them because they need it is love, right? It's not loving to let people continue walking in their sin knowing it will destroy them. It's not loving to let people continually teach error when you know that it will harm the body of Christ and not give glory to God. It's not loving, right? So this is the warfare we're talking about. It's with understanding and wisdom, this is the battle Paul fights. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 17. I say again, let no man think me a fool. He says, I'm not a fool. If otherwise, if you think I'm a fool, as a fool receive me, because I'm boasting here, so this is a foolish thing to do. It says, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory to the flesh, I will glory also. So he says, well, I'm going to speak here. It's not like the Lord gave me, this is not the pattern that Jesus set to be foolish, right? Jesus is the source of wisdom. Not foolishness. But he says, that which I speak not after the Lord. Now, he just said in verse 10 that Christ, the truth of Christ is in me, right? He is not saying here, what I'm about to say is off the record. It's uninspired. Jesus doesn't know I'm saying this. Like, you know, this is not Jesus. This is my flesh. And this is all wrong. And he's not the one he's saying. He's saying this is not after Jesus. And essentially saying, Jesus wasn't foolish. So what I'm about to say, which is foolish in my flesh, is not after Jesus. Okay? It doesn't mean it's not Scripture. The Lord's not foolish, it's not after Him. Paul has no confidence in his flesh. We know that in Philippians 3, verse 3, right? Paul says we have no confidence in the flesh. He's about to glory in his flesh. Paul would rather preach Christ and Him crucified than himself any day of the week. And the Corinthians are forcing him because of his love towards them, because he's trying to reprove them. He's trying to answer a fool lest they be wise in their own conceits. They're forcing him to glory in his flesh. And we'll see next week how he does that and maintains a good way of doing it. But we'll see that a little bit tonight. But what he says at the outset here, this is not what I'm about to do, glory in my flesh, is not what Christ would have us do. And that's the whole point of the book, is that the Corinthians are trying to glory in their flesh. There are teachers that are glorying in their flesh. And the Corinthians are looking at Paul's flesh going, doesn't look very great. He's going, why are you looking at my flesh? Right? Look at the spirit, not the flesh, right? Look at grace, not the works and rewards of the flesh and circumstances, right? That's the whole point of the book. You glory in the Lord, not in yourself. Okay? So that's why he says not after the Lord. I want to cover here just briefly inspiration, because this verse here, among others, is really used to attack that Paul in some places and other writers of the Bible aren't speaking by inspiration. The whole concept of there being red letters in contrast to black letters in your Bible is because there were people who thought that only the words of Jesus meant something more than the other words, right? So there was something special about Jesus' words out of his mouth versus the other words from the mouth of God in the Scripture, right? So they tried to discern what words Jesus actually said. And there were seminars of scholars, believing and unbelieving scholars, most of them unbelieving, who tried to determine what Jesus actually said. Okay, and there was one zealous preacher who wanted to make a red letter Bible so that we could read the actual words of Jesus, right? Not thinking, maybe not even knowing, that Jesus' words to Paul are just as important, if not more relevant to the church today than anything in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you say red letters, now it becomes synonymous with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's all they put the red letters in. But Jesus spoke to Paul, too. So you're fighting an uphill battle, aren't you? You're saying Jesus spoke to Paul, and they're all black letters. What about the red letters? It's color. It's a color. God didn't inspire color. That was a printer. That was a pastor. That was a seminar. Where they make different colors of words in your Bible and think that it gives it some more spiritual input. It doesn't. Inspiration is a doctrine about the Bible. There's different views of it. One view is that inspiration. You've heard this teaching before about inspiration. You know what inspiration is. We're going to cover it here. That inspiration of the Bible, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, is that it's natural. It's like when you go outside and see the sunset, or you go outside and you see a shooting star, a beautiful flower, you get inspired to draw a picture. Or, you know, your love inspires you to sing a song. Natural kind of from the emotions inspiration. They think this is one view of inspiration. But this is what people in the Bible did. They were feeling very pious and very transcendent and started just writing words in the name of God, even though God wasn't really telling them the words, and so they were moved that way, right? This is a very deistic or atheistic idea, agnostic idea of the inspiration. God had really nothing to do with it. It had to do with emotions and this sort of thing. Okay, another view of inspiration is that it's partial, which is that God inspired some of the Bible, but not all of it. Thus the red letter concept, right? Or the idea that, well, there's certain parts of the Bible that are inspired, other parts are not inspired. And the verse, like verse 17 here, is one they use to say it's not. When Paul says, I speak not after the Lord. Oh, well, this verse and what comes after must not be God's words, right? Other places are God's words, right? So only the places where it says, thus saith the Lord, those are the God's words, right? Not everything. And that really hurts understanding all of Scripture because it takes away things that are profitable to you, like 2 Timothy 3:16 says you need. And it also is very difficult to take away all the places where it doesn't say, thus saith the Lord. Right, and still learn what you need to know to be saved, because you simply won't get that. But there's that view of inspiration. There's the view of inspiration that's mechanical. This view of inspiration is that God took over and control of these people, and they went into some trance or something and started writing down these words, or that God told them every single word to write. Okay, and this is also a wrong view of inspiration. You understand? Verses like this actually disprove that view. Right, where there are times in the Bible where God didn't tell that person to write that, like verbally. He didn't say, write these words. Right? And yet they're in the Scripture. We can say in the Scripture, why are they there? Are they not inspired Scripture? So if it's purely mechanical, does God take them over in some way to write these things down? What's going on? And then there's the right view of inspiration, which we don't have time to unfold all today. We've talked about it before, which is verbal plenary inspiration. And verbal means words, right? Plenary means complete. Every word inspired by God. Not necessarily mechanically, but every word in this book, the teaching of inspiration, is that God said every word in this book are words that you need to have to make the Word of God complete. Right? And God made sure that happened by inspiration. The teaching of inspiration is God working in these writers. The Bible was written by men. Not by aliens or something. It was written by men. Okay, it didn't come down by the hand of angels. It was written by men. God used men as tools, as pens, as people. He worked in them to produce a book or a multitude of books with the words he wanted people on this planet to have. Okay? And so you have that idea of inspiration. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. Look at Samuel 23, verse 2. Here David writes, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me. His word was in my tongue." And he's talking about the Psalms that he wrote. He wrote Psalms. And David, who's called in verse 1, the anointed of the God of Jacob, says, "The Spirit of the Lord." This is the Holy Spirit, folks. The Holy Spirit didn't get invented at Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit is throughout the Scripture, from Genesis 1, verse 2, all the way to Revelation. "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." 2 Peter talks about how the Holy Ghost moved men. Men were moved by the Holy Ghost to write words. So there is a sense in which the Holy Ghost moves men from the inside to write the words that he wants, using the men themselves. And so just like you might pick up a red pen and what you write is red, you pick up a blue pen and what you write is blue, you pick up a black pen and what you write is black, different colors, and yet you're still writing what needs to be written, right? And the same, the parallel, the allegory there is that God used different men, and so you see these men's personalities and these men's experiences and their thoughts come out in their writing, and yet since the Holy Ghost moved them, they're the words that the Holy Ghost wanted written. And you see testimony of that by, like David, that wrote this song, and the Holy Ghost spake that his words were on my tongue. They were David's tongue, Holy Ghost words. In Acts 1:16, Peter says, "The Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake." So it's not purely mechanical all the time. There are some times in the Bible, like in Jeremiah, where God tells Jeremiah to open up a book and write what I say. Jeremiah says that, right? So sometimes it was just he dictated. But not all the time. But all throughout the Scripture, inspiration is when God gets the words he wants on the paper. That's inspiration. Okay? So God spoke, it says the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David, verses in Psalm 55, and David never said anything back in Psalm 55, but the Holy Spirit speaking to me here in Psalm 55. But Acts 1:16, Peter says, filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Ghost spake by his mouth, right? And one of the amazing evidences we have that this book is the Word of God is that all 66 from Genesis to Revelation, you see a continuity and a connection and a flow to it all. Even though it was written by over 40 different men over the span of 1,500 different years, we have this connection through the whole book that we compare one book to another and it all fits. Okay? One author, one divine author written through all of these men. Okay? That's inspiration. Inspiration, by the way, is not revelation. That's different. Revelation is when God is revealing truth. Inspiration is when God says, okay, write this down in a book, right? This is going to be stuff I need you to write a scripture, right? There are things that God said, many things that God said that were never written down. You got to get that. The Catholics love to point that out as if it's some new information. It's not. All right? There are times in Jesus' ministry where he'll say, the prophets said, and they'll quote something you can't find in the Bible. Right? Because the prophets said it, they didn't write it. There's a difference. Things that God revealed to men, they didn't always write down. Paul received an abundance of revelations. He didn't write down everything that was revealed to him. And you say, oh, why not? God didn't intend for you to need it. That's the difference. Inspiration are the words that are necessary for you to have for Scripture to make the man of God perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. You don't need more books. You need all of them. You don't need less books. You need all of them, right? And so God had this canon already in his mind. But it's not revelation. It's also not preservation. Inspiration is not preservation. Don't get those confused either. People will say, well, we got this perfectly preserved book right here in the King James Bible, and this King James Bible was inspired. No, it wasn't. Okay, now, the Bible is inspired, so the Bible I hold is inspired. It's true. But in 1611, when they translated it, that wasn't new inspiration. Okay, that was preservation. Right? Divinely, providentially controlled preservation, but not inspiration. That's different. Right? Inspiration was God said, write these books down. And when they were written, that was inspiration. All these books were written before 1611. You understand? They were translated into English in 1611 in the King James Bible. That's the process of preservation. Just as important and just as much needed to be pure, but inspiration is different than that. Do you get it? So don't get that confused either. People won't like me for that one, but It's also inspiration is not inaccurate. Inspiration is always the things God wanted to say. It's not that everything he wrote down in this book is true, even. We say God's word is true and the Bible is true, and that's generally right. But there are times when the devil speaks and there's lies recorded in this book. So it's not that everything in here, you pick up some random verse and say, well, there's a true statement from God. Well, sometimes the devil talks. Be careful, right? You know, the context. But it's all accurate. So inspiration is not inaccurate. Inspiration is different than understanding. God could tell prophets and through prophets inspire, write down words and books and prophecies that they do not understand. 1 Peter 1 says this. 1 Peter 1 says the prophets wrote down these things and they didn't know what they were writing. They were trying to figure it out, didn't know what it was. Like words were being written down and they're going, there's something more to that. Right? That's interesting. That tells you that the inspiration process that God used these men to write things down, like prophets even, is different than the thing that you have when you feel an inside unction, you know. When you just feel like you've got to write something. Because you know exactly what you're writing then, doesn't it? But divine inspiration, you don't have to always understand what you're writing. And that doesn't mean you're speaking gibberish. That means it came from God in the Scripture. It also doesn't mean it's exhaustive. Like I said, God spoke things that are not in this book, and there's things that you can learn about the world that are not in this book. Okay? There are things that you will learn in your spiritual growth that aren't written in this book. And I'm not talking about extra biblical revelations or things from God extra. I'm saying when you read this book and believe it and the words get in your heart and your soul, you start to change. The actual practical learning happens when you take the book and put it in you. Right? So that isn't something you get just by reading it. That's something you got to believe and then walk in it. Right? So it's not exhaustive. It is, though, sufficient to make you perfect. Really furnished unto the good works he would have you do. Okay, so that's inspiration. When Paul says, I'm not speaking after the Lord, in the context here he's talking about him speaking foolishly. But there are other places that are even more harder than this. But I want to cover a few of them here, and we'll move on. Look at 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 6. You know what? I'm going to skip this for the sake of time. You can cover these references. I think I've made the point already. That there are times where Paul says, I'm speaking not the Lord. And he says it in inspired scripture. Okay, it's inspired scripture, even when Paul says, you know what, Jesus didn't tell me to tell you this. But here it is. And I think this is the Holy Spirit is telling me this. Right? And Paul doesn't even know himself. Right? You say, well, that tells you right there it's not inspired. No, it doesn't. It doesn't tell you that. That's Paul. That's Paul coming out. God doesn't remove their consciousness and personalities from these people. And it's not that Jesus told Paul every word to write, but he did give him revelations, and he did inspire him, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit to write these books. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul says, ye that are spiritual, and he's talking in the context of the Corinthian church there, not you today, but he says, 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Do you see that? What he writes are from Jesus. That's what he says here in this chapter. In 1 Thessalonians 4:8, he says, if anyone despises us, he despises the Lord. So he's talking there about Jesus gave us things for you Thessalonians, and you despise us. You're despising Christ, which is a bold thing to say. You and I can't say that, but Paul could, right? In fact, in Galatians, he says in Galatians, you guys treated me like an angel or as Christ. Now, he wasn't Christ, but that's how they treated him because he was speaking for the Lord as a prophet, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. You gave him revelations. And of course, in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, you received of me the word, my words, as they were in truth, the word of God. So Paul was saying, things I wrote unto you, I spoke to you, you knew they were God's words. And that is the idea of faith and belief. So see, Paul wrote by inspiration in all of his epistles. How do you know? Because Peter says, in all of his epistles, Paul writes, some things are hard to be understood, as in other scriptures. In 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every epistle Paul wrote in our Bible here is inspired by God. Were there epistles he wrote that are not in this Bible? Probably. And they weren't the ones that were verified by the early prophets and the other apostles by God put in his book. They're unnecessary. Don't be deceived and fooled to follow some other books of the Bible, so-called, that have been lost that you need. This is the book you need. It's sufficient. You need all of it. Okay? All right. That was my little parenthetical lesson in a lesson. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. We'll see if we can pick up verse 18 here, 17 and 18. Might not get through this point, but it's important. He says, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly. He says, I'm about to speak foolishly here, in this confidence of boasting in his flesh, right? Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also, is what he says. Now, Paul's getting ready to call out the foolishness by saying, essentially, what he's doing here, he's going to call foolishness out by saying, it takes one to know one. And he says, no, I'm not a fool, right? But I'm going to speak foolishly here, because it takes one to know one, right? So he's going to let him be one, so that they can see that what they're saying is foolish. They're going to hear what he's saying and go, that's foolish, Paul. And he's going, yeah, because that's what you're doing, right? Now, he's answering a fool going to the folly. You see how he uses this here? He's not being like them in the sense that I'm trying to respond to you the way you're responding to me. What he's going to do here is very interesting. He's going to boast in his flesh. We'll see next week. The flesh that he boasts in is what? It's not all the good things in his flesh. It's all the bad things in his flesh. He's going to boast in his flesh. He's going to go, fine, I'll boast in my flesh. I'm weak. I'm weaker than you all. And they're going, what? That's foolish. He's going, yes, it's foolish to boast after your flesh, because you guys have weaknesses that you aren't admitting, do you? Right? And this is the whole point. This is the same way you can deal with religious people, right? They say, oh, you know, well, we don't sin as much as that guy. Really? Right? Well, let's do a comparison of how much you and I sin. You know, every thought that I think that's not on God is a sin. Right? Every time I don't love the Lord with all my heart, it's a sin. I've got an abundant sin. How about you? You start listing yours now. Because people think sins are just like, I didn't kill someone. You know, you start listing all these sins that are really sins. That you, and they're going, wow, I guess I have more sins than I thought. That's what Paul's going to do. He's going to start boasting his weaknesses to show them that this is not a good place to go. But what he's going to do here is very interesting. He's being sarcastic. Sarcasm in the Bible. And I don't know if you ever taught don't be sarcastic or something. Again, mom taught you this. There's a lot of things mom taught you that are very polite and very nice. And they're good behavior, perhaps polite behavior, but politeness isn't always ministry. Can we say it that way? Polite is polite, but it's not always ministry. Okay, when you're trying to minister to people, especially those closest to you, you do it out of love, but it's not always polite. Right? It's not polite to talk about religion and politics. Well, that's kind of like where your eternal life stands and how the world is governed. So, you know, there's times where you're not polite. Paul is being sarcastic, and he's being very rude in speech here. Okay, now sarcasm, when he says, I'm speaking as it were foolishly, what he's doing is claiming wisdom. He's saying, I'm not really a fool, but I'm going to speak foolishly. He's going to speak ironically, speaking the opposite of what's really true, in order to prove to them that they're foolish. You say, that seems complicated. No, you do it all the time. When you're sarcastic, that's what you're doing. You're saying something that's opposite of what you intend to say to show someone the obvious error or the obvious idea. Okay? Like if I said, don't you think I have wonderful hair? I love my hair. You laugh and chuckle, and it's just using sarcasm for humor, right? I have no hair, obviously. You wouldn't have laughed if I had some hair. You know, I don't want to get there. You have some hair, people make jokes like that, everyone's like, I don't know what to do. But, you know, when you're totally bald, everyone just kind of laughs. Because, oh, it's obvious he has no hair. Right. This is sarcasm. It's a sense of sarcasm used for humor. Sarcasm is the use of irony or saying the opposite to provide or identify or to provoke or to identify foolishness. And we're going to see that Paul speaks sarcastically because he's answering a fool according to his folly. He's trying to reprove fools. And so how is he going to do it? He can just call them fools like back in Galatians or Romans. He can say, know ye not, like he did back in Romans 6, or he can speak sarcastically. Right. Which is going to say the opposite so extremely that they're going to be like, why are you doing that, Paul? You know, why are you doing that? Well, because you're a fool. So it's interesting. What Paul's really saying here is that you guys are a bunch of fools. There's a good use of sarcasm and a bad use of sarcasm. The good use of sarcasm is to answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit, to show him what foolishness looks like. It's to reprove, it's to warn, it's to exhort. That's a good use of sarcasm. It's not the popular use of sarcasm, but there is a good way to use it. The bad use of sarcasm, which is more often popular, is to complain and to murmur and to insult and to exalt yourself and to knock down other people. This is the bad use and is the more popular use. Right? So I'm not saying go out and be sarcastic to everybody. What I'm saying is there's a way to be sarcastic, as Paul is, which is helpful to people. And it requires you to have some wisdom to be able to do it. Okay. He's been sarcastic before. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 4, and you see where Paul uses sarcasm back here, this irony, this opposite statement, in order to provoke a thought in the Corinthians about their foolishness. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8, he says, "Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you." Do you hear it? Like, Paul, is he really saying, "You guys are so wealthy and so great, I wish I can reign with you guys"? You have the apostle of grace who've already called these guys babes and carnal, and what is he saying? He's pointing out the folly of their trusting in their riches, because they were rich, and Paul wasn't. He's going, "Man, I wish I was so spiritual as you guys, that I have so many gifts." Right? Well, the truth was that Paul spoke in tongues more than they all. And they knew that. The truth was, even though Paul wasn't rich with a lot of money, they knew Paul spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I mean, he was using the sarcasm to prove to them, "Look, guys, you are glorying in the wrong things." Right? And verse 9, "I think that God has set forth us as the apostles last, as it were appointed to death." So, I mean, you guys will see appointed to glory, but we're appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men, but you guys are on display, full display and splendor. So apparently, you guys were appointed to glory and we're appointed to death. Well, what's the truth? That all who live godly will suffer persecution, and the Corinthians weren't really living that way, right? Verse 10, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, we are despised." So apparently you're the pattern, Corinthians. You see the sarcasm here? Is Paul really saying, I'm the one not wise, you guys are the wise ones? No, he's saying the opposite. He's saying, look, you need to, in fact, he says right after the sarcastic little spit here, he says, "I'm your father in Christ." He says, "Follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ." That's after he just got on saying, "You are wise, I wish I could follow you guys." He's being sarcastic. Right, in order to provoke them to realize that what he said was so silly, right, so opposite of the truth, that what they're boasting in is wrong. Right, it's a reproof. You see that? He's not trying to knock them down. In fact, he says, where's it at? Is it 14? Yeah, thank you. He said, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. So that's where his sarcasm stops. He's like, I didn't say this just to mock you, right? I said it because I love you. I want you to see what you're doing. He's trying to help them with it. And he goes on to say, you know, follow me and this sort of thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. "If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church." Now, is that how you ought to do things? Like, let's find the people who are the weakest in the church and set them up as judges. Right? It's not really the wise thing to do. But what's he doing? Taking a contrast, saying the opposite thing. He's saying, you guys are in a position in Christ in heavenly places. He said that your judgments pertain to this life, which is lower than like heaven. You ought to set those who are least esteemed to do that, so the rest of you can focus on heavenly things. Right? But that's such an opposite type of statement that it's supposed to point out to them that we need to judge better the things in this life. Right? He's essentially saying you're all weak. You need to judge things properly. In verse 5, he says here, "I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man amongst you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren." You hear the sarcasm? Is there not one? I thought all of you were wise. Right. Of course, Paul knows that there's problems. So sarcasm, it's in Paul's epistles. In chapter 8, in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, he says the same thing. Remember we covered this back there about the giving? He says, "As ye abound in everything," you guys abound in everything, "in faith and in utterance and in knowledge and in diligence and in love, and you abound in everything, why don't you abound in this grace too?" There's a little sarcasm there. Because they had said they were going to and they didn't, and Paul's rebuking them for not following through on what they promised. And he says, "Seeing as you guys just abound in all these things, you should abound in this grace of giving as well." A little sarcasm there to get them to acknowledge that, I guess if we're going to abound in the things that we say abound in, we should do Yeah, because the response by the Corinthians, if they didn't want to give, would have been like, "Oh, we don't abound that much in love." That sort of thing. It's sarcasm here Paul's using. Chapter 11, let's go back there again in verse 18. So you see the sarcasm in this verse? "Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also." I'm ready. Let's do it. Let's glory in my flesh. seeing as other people do it. Because if what other people do, you know, I got to do. Right? You hear that in there? I mean, why do you have to do it? Because other people do it. And this is like Mom 101, right? Your friends do it. I mean, you ever do it? Well, this is what Paul's saying. Seeing as that many people do boast of their flesh, I'm going to do it too. Because you Corinthians are lemmings, right? You're just following people because they do it. It's sarcasm, right? They think themselves independent. They think themselves leaders. Then why in the world are they trying to do what other people do all the time? This is this thought. Seeing as that many glory to the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly. Again, sarcasm. Suffer. The suffering here is not about them feeling pain or something like this, right? It has to do with their enduring or accepting or permitting things to happen, right? I'm going to suffer. I'm going to permit or allow this thing to happen. I'm going to endorse it, you know. So he says, ye suffer fools gladly. Who are the fools? These are these false teachers. Right? So you suffer fools gladly. I mean, you love it that these fools are teaching you guys. Right, so you guys surely will love that I speak as a fool right now. You hear what he's saying? I'm going to speak as a fool. You'll love it because you suffer fools gladly. That was a little bit of a rebuke there, right? You suffer fools gladly. Of course, if they knew that they were fools, they wouldn't suffer them, right? No one would. No one would just openly say, yes, I follow a foolish man. You know, no one says this, but Paul's saying that, right, about them. And so he's using this sarcasm. You suffer fools gladly. Now, in verse 19, suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. That's the same thing he said in 1 Corinthians. You guys are so wise, you suffer these fools gladly, because you know something more than I do, obviously. In verse 20, for ye suffer, fools, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, you suffer these. Now, he's speaking a little bit of truth here, right? A little sarcasm because he's using the picture here of slapping in the face and that sort of thing. But these teachers are preaching righteousness. They're preaching law. They're putting them back under bondage. They're trying to produce fruit by law, not by grace. They're not glorying in Christ, but in themselves. And so what they're doing is exalting themselves. They're taking from them. They're not asking, like Paul says, voluntarily out of purpose in your heart. Give as you purpose in your heart. God loves a cheerful giver. They're taking from them. You say, why would they do that? How would they do that? How would they do that? Right? Here's how you do it. Okay, you take out a giant loan and you say, God has blessed us with this giant facility, right? You're God's people. If you want to see the furtherance of the ministry, you need to help God, right? God will bless if you help, you know. But isn't this kind of forcing something on you? I'm God's man. Let's do it a different way. What if someone said, God called me to ministry? You ever heard preachers say that? God called me. It sounds so noble, right? I mean, who wouldn't receive that? God called that guy. But you know what I'm saying about you? He didn't call you. He called me. So what's Paul saying? You suffer fools gladly. Okay? He says if they devour you, take from you, exalt themselves, smite you on the face, they can speak bad about you. You don't even know it, right? He's called me to ministry. He's blessed me with a special gift of understanding. What am I saying about you? You guys don't have this gift. You guys can't do it. You guys don't have the blessing. You don't have the calling. I'm insulting you. And you don't even know it. That's what he's saying. You love it when people slap you on the face and make you inferior, putting you in bondage to the law and saying you can't get God's blessings once you come through them. You love it when people boast about their flesh, saying, yeah, I'm a Jew of the Jew and a Hebrew of the Hebrew, and I got a lineage of pastors going back to Charles Spurgeon. And, you know, I'm a Messianic Jew. You just love that stuff, don't you? I mean, because, yeah, they're Jewish. And you're back under the law. Congratulations, slave. Right? That's what he's saying, sarcastically, right? You love that stuff. You love talking about end times, putting yourself in Revelation, because that's exciting. And guess what? You're being judged according to a covenant in your spiritual Israel. Right? So you totally ignore truth for the sake of these false teachers who are angels of light, right, preaching what they think looks good, like Eve saw on the tree. And what Paul says about it is that they're putting you under bondage, they're devouring you, they're taking from you, they're exalting themselves, and they're making you inferior, they're smiting you on the face, right? That's not good. In Titus chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, Paul says, there are those of the circumcision, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, right, subverting whole houses, whose mouths must be stopped. They're fools. They need to be called out as fools. People need to be separated from them because they're taking from people and putting them in bondage. Right? Galatians were put in bondage. These people on Crete were being taken from, stolen spiritually, physically, money, right? But also stolen spiritually. Because the worst thing about tithing, and the worst thing about, well, God's blessed us so we have more money, is saying that Christ didn't give you the blessings that you need. Unless you got money. Right? That's a harmful slap on Christ's face. But if you're ignorant and you're foolish, you don't see that. All you see is that, you know, God's blessed us with money. God's blessed us with these resources. And yet the way you use it, the way you do the ministry, is contrary to grace. Right? So Paul is really being sarcastic to reprove these Corinthians here. People want to count numbers and money and likes on your YouTube page or Facebook page. And I saw a comment the other day and someone says, God's really blessing you because look at how many more followers you have. I'm like, that's not it. That is not it. Okay? If we had no followers online, okay, we would still preach truth. That's not the measure of the ministry. Paul's already covered that. 2 Corinthians 11, then, he says in verse 21, I speak as concerning reproach, because they put Paul under reproach. He's putting them under reproach, as though we had been weak. They're saying, Paul, you're kind of weak. I mean, you work day and night. You're not even a full-time minister. Remember we covered that a couple weeks ago? As though we were weak. Paul's going, you think I work day and night because I'm weak? You think I wrote you a letter, didn't come in person to slap you in the face because I'm weak? He says, that's not it at all. I do that because of grace. I do that because of love. Because of the strength I have in God's word rightly divided. Because I won't compromise truth for the sake of making you do something by manipulation. Right? That's not weakness. That's strength. And he says, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold. He goes back to sarcasm here. Howbeit, even though I'm not weak, and you think that I am, where they're bold, I'll be bold too. Now he says before he says that, I speak foolishly. Because why would you boast in your flesh? You don't boast in your flesh. You boast in Christ. But he says, where they're bold, I'm bold too. Let's be bold about my flesh. And he's going to go next week. We'll talk about all these things he has happened in his flesh and that he can boast in his flesh. And it's really going to put these Corinthians to shame because they haven't been through half of it. Right? And they're not good things. They're bad things. They're infirmities. And Paul is using that to prove his sincerity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So he'll say in chapter 12, if I'm going to boast in my flesh, I'll boast in my infirmities. Right? That's what he'll end up saying. So there's this real sarcasm here that starts to come up in these next few verses describing his boast in the flesh. Any comments, any questions about how Paul's responding to the Corinthians here in this passage? I think Corinthians is fun. Sarcasm. Well, here you go. You're going to go out and minister sarcasm to people, right? Careful. Don't devour people. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the wisdom you give us in your word, without which we would just be fools like the rest, like we once were, until your kindness and love appeared to us and you saved us by your grace and gave us your spirit and gave us your word and worked in us so that we can understand your will and your wisdom. We thank you, Lord, for everyone here tonight, that they can grow in the knowledge of it, that we can walk according to it, that we would walk in wisdom, not foolishly, that we would know your will and perform it so that people might be saved, that people might be workmen in themselves, not that they would follow our work, but that they would become workmen. We need more soldiers, God. We need more workers in the field. We're trying to create them here. I pray that they would be. Amen. Thank you, folks.